Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the First Baptist of Holly Springs Bible Study Power Hour. It is December the 6th, Day of Our Lord 2022, and you're listening to the First Baptist of Holly Springs Bible Study Power Hour. I am the pastor, Brother Michael Rogers. I'm glad you have joined us tonight. Hope you have had a great day. Of course, you know that First Baptist is located at 208 Grigsby Avenue, in the city of Holly Springs, North Carolina, where we are having in-person service. You are cordially invited to come and be a part of the services of First Baptist of Holly Springs. Of course, we're doing all that we can to make sure that people are safe in the house of God. We do ask that you wear face covering. We do take your temperature at the door, and we do practice social distancing. However, you are cordially invited to come and be a part of the services of First Baptist. Our services start at 10 a.m. each Sunday morning. You can come and be a part of those services. Also, we would like to refer you to our Facebook page. Go there, First Baptist of Holly Springs Facebook page. Don't forget to like and then share. On the Facebook page, you will find more information about First Baptist of Holly Springs. You will find the Sunday morning service. We go live every Sunday morning, as I said, at 10 a.m. every Sunday morning. We go live on Facebook. You can see and be a part of the First Baptist of Holly Springs Sunday morning service. Also in that Facebook, you will also find the call-in number for the Bible study that you're listening to right now. That number is area code 845-241-9839, area code 845-241-9839. You can call that number and you can participate in the Bible study, or you can look for the link in the announcement on the Bible study. Click on that link and it will take you directly there. Now, all of these Bible studies and all of the things that we do at First Baptist are cataloged and archived. That means that they're not going anywhere. You can go back at any time and you can hear any of the Bible studies, you can see any of the Sunday morning services. All of those things are cataloged. They all have a separate link. So if you would like to hear a Bible study or to see a Sunday morning service, simply go to the Facebook page, click on the link or the Bible study or the Sunday morning service that you would like to see, and it will take you directly there. Now, there are three ways in which you can give to the house of God. Of course, you can come to church and bring your offering and your tithes, or you can mail your tithes and offerings into the church, go to the Facebook page, and find the correct mailing address for that. Also, we do have a Cash App. You can use the Cash App to give to the house of God. The Cash App is CHSFBCHS. That stands for First Baptist Church, Holly Springs. You can use that Cash App, and you can support the house of God tonight. We thank God for all of you who are supporting the house of God. We pray that you will continue to do so. Those who have not will pray that you will find it in your heart at some point to contribute to the house of God. A couple of quick announcements, and then we'll go into our lesson. First of all, of course, we want to send all of our blessings and condolences to the Mangum family, Trustee Gene Mangum, First Baptist of Holly Springs, and a regular on our Bible study each Tuesday night, has lost her husband. And, of course, we send all of our prayers and sympathy toward her and her family. Want to make sure that she knows that we are behind her 100%. Anything that we can possibly do, we will certainly do. Also, I want to announce that the members meeting or disciples meeting that was scheduled for Friday night has been canceled. It will be rescheduled for a later date. Let me say that again. The disciples meeting that was scheduled for Friday night, this coming Friday night, has been canceled. It will be rescheduled at a later date. We hope that you will get that word out as well as you speak to one another during the course of the week. And, of course, we want you to make sure that you send prayers and sympathy thoughts to the Mangum family. Well, we're coming now to the last couple of Bible studies for 2022. This one and next week will be our last Bible study for the year. Next Tuesday will be the last Bible study for the year. And we will pause for our winter break. Of course, we'll come back in 2023 after our New Year's revival and some days after that, we will come back and we will announce our schedule for Bible study for 2023. But again, we in our last couple of Bible studies for 2022, next Tuesday will be the last Bible study for the year. We thank God for all of you who have been a part of the Bible study this year, and we know that we're going to continue to do what we have been doing in the past. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for those who are on the line, those who are listening over the internet, those who will hear this Bible study long after it's been recorded. We pray, God, that as we go into the Word tonight, you will give us understanding, give us clarity, that we may understand what thus saith the Lord. We pray now, God, that as we go forth from this place, that you will continue to bless us. We ask, God, that you bless the Mangum family, all of those who are going through right now. Somebody tonight, God, is going through. And we ask, God, that you will touch families everywhere, whatever situation that they find themselves in, that you will let them know that everything is going to be all right. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Our lesson tonight comes from the book of John. John, the first chapter. Lesson is called The Word Becomes Flesh. The Word Becomes Flesh. The Word Becomes Flesh. Gospel of John, first chapter of John, starting in verse 1, and we're going to work our way down to verse 14. The Apostle John wrote this gospel with one major purpose in mind. He selectively chose words and actions of Jesus that would inform and enlighten us concerning the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You'll find that in John 20. In this week's lesson, John first focused on eternity past. He also relates that Christ, who is God, became a man in order to redeem sinners. The author of the Gospel of John, of course, is the Apostle John. He is the brother of James and the son of Zebedee, one of the 12 disciples. Along with his brother James and also disciple Peter, was part of Jesus' inner circle of disciples who were with Jesus on many occasions, such as the transfiguration or the agony that he went through in the Garden of Gethsemane. It is believed that John wrote the gospel between 85 and 90 A.D., but what he wrote in this week's lesson took place about 26 A.D. He begins his gospel with a prologue, which contains the verses in our lesson text. His aim was to give his readers, those who would read the Gospel of John, an overview of the themes that he will present in narrative form in the remainder of the book. The story that John presents is simply about God, the Son, the glory of his character, the nature of his life, and his desire to share that life with his creatures. It's about God becoming among us, and the mixed response he received to his offer of divine life. The prologue contains verses 1 through 14, helps us to understand the significance of what takes place in the narrative, and gives us clues as to what to expect. Our lesson comes in that first chapter. The first verse says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Of course, we have read this over and over again. But this prologue to John's gospel begins with a remarkable description of Jesus Christ as the Word. A lot has been written about the relationship of the term Word and what the Word in the Greek and Hebrew taught. But in final analysis, by calling Jesus the Word, John was portraying him as the one through whom God communicated himself to mankind. He was the perfect expression and the revelation of the divine nature. John begins his prologue by saying three things about the Word. First, he says, "In the beginning was the Word." The phrase "in the beginning" goes back before creation, to the farthest point of time that our human minds can conceive. Even then, the Word was, existing even before time itself began. The verb tense was describes continuous action in time past. It speaks not of coming into existence, but of simply being before anything was created. Was. The word was. That means it was there before time. It was. It implies Jesus' eternal existence. Then secondly, John writes, "And the Word was with God." The preposition "with" with implies being in close company with someone. It speaks of the special internal fellowship within the Trinity. This fellowship was possible because of the third thing John said, and the Word was God. Not only did the Word have fellowship with God, he was God. Unfortunately, some teachers of the gospel make a lot out of these particular words. But then these false teachers, and I'm not going to call them false, but these uninformed teachers add to the word the. They only do it to bolster their own teaching that Jesus is not God, that he is just another God, small g God. If the definite article the had not been used, then we would not have known exactly who he was talking about, the Word. He was the Word and the Word in the beginning. Those words have to be used. Words are very important. In verse 2, it says, the same was in the beginning with God, having declared the Word to be eternal and divine. In the previous verse, here John summed the Word up with the statement, the same was in the beginning with God. This confirms that Jesus is the Word. Does not mean it was a separate person from God. The Father, just as he is not separate from God. The Holy Spirit is not separate from God. The Son is not separate from God. But according to the scripture, it has always been with God. The same was in the beginning with God. So in verse 3, this verse says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Scripture is very clear that Jesus is not only directly involved in creation, but John also says all things were made by him, meaning the Word. When the Bible opens and talks about the creation, the first thing that you hear is God says, let there be light. There's Word. That Word sparked everything. Even through Genesis 1 states that it was God who declared the heavens and the earth. Other passages reveal that he did it through his Son. You'll find that in Galatians 1 and 16, Hebrews 1 and 2. This statement is further emphasized through the parallel narrative statement, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now, the reason why he said it that way is because, you know, some people are hard to understand. So listen to this scripture again, because he says it one way, and just in case you didn't get it, he says it a different way. He says, all things were made by him. Now, some folk might not understand it. So he comes right back and says, and without him was not anything made that was made. So in other words, if you didn't get it the first time, he wanted to emphasize that all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And sometimes you have to explain things like that to people, because they will, again, I always talk about our preconceived notions. We all have preconceived ideas, preconceived thoughts, particularly when it comes down to religion. Maybe you heard grandma say something, or granddaddy say something, or a preacher from the past say something. And we have these things locked into our minds. And if we don't hear it right, it comes out completely different to us. There's an interesting story I want to tell about that one day. I'm going to let you all, we're going to go on with the lesson, but there's an interesting story. Not a single thing came into existence without the Word's power. On the basis of the creation, people are accountable for knowing that God exists. Let me say that again. On the basis of creation, people are accountable for knowing that God exists. Where? Romans 1, 19, and 21. However, a different revelation is necessary to communicate God's redemptive plan to man, as we shall see in the remaining text. In verse 4, he says, in him was life, and the life was the light of man. Only did the Word create all things, he also gave all living things their life. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. He gave all things life. John wrote, in him was life. 1 Corinthians 8:6, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom we are all were made by him. The words, and we by him. Everything was given by him. The words by him refer to our existence or our life. And it further explains John's statement here that in him was life. The Greek word for life refers to all kinds of life, not just eternal life. But notice that life is not said to have been created. It already existed in God and in Jesus. Later, Jesus said, for as the Father had life in himself, so have he given to the Son to have life in himself. Find it in John 5:26. John then adds, and the life was the light of man. In other words, the life that God gave to humans became the light of man. Everyone who is human and has a human life from the Creator, and that life provides them with the light or the enlightenment of reason and conscience. That's what separates us from the animals, that we have an enlightenment, and that enlightenment is reasoning and consciousness. You'll find that in Romans 1:19-20, Romans 2:14-16, Acts 14:15-17. Certainly, this life or enlightenment of moral reason was not enough to save mankind, but it was enough to keep them from making excuses about their sinful lives. Some scholars understand the word light here to refer to the word, Jesus Christ. But in the context of our lesson, the word light most likely refers to the intellectual and moral enlightenment that enables people to know about God's nature and his moral expectation for us through his creation. That word life refers to the intellectual and the moral enlightenment that enables people to know who God is and to know the nature of God and his moral expectations for us. We do have moral expectations. There are certain things that God expects us to do. That life has existed since man was created. This life, or moral enlightenment, became both man's fellowship with God and the basis for man's second nature when they rejected the light or the moral enlightenment. Point here that the light refers to the knowledge that mankind has of God that comes from what is revealed about him through nature. What is revealed about him through nature. So when we get to verse 5, it simply says, and light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. As he did in the previous verse, John uses the word light here to refer to supernatural understanding and moral enlightenment, which are qualities that enable people to comprehend God and his teaching. John said, and the light shineth in the darkness. Even after in the sin, here in the sin, in what is called darkness, God did not remove his light from man, for John also said, and the darkness comprehended it not. The word shineth is in the present tense, indicating a continuous action. So the light was always there. Even when man walked in darkness, the light was always there. This means that even as John was writing about this, God's light or God's moral enlightenment is revealed in his nature, was still present. Yet the darkness in which it was shown comprehended it not. This means that instead of submitting to the light or spiritual understanding and its influence, those who live in the darkness of sin stubbornly resisted that light. The word translated comprehend can also mean overcome or understand. They did not understand the light that they saw. And man chose to walk in darkness instead of coming to the light. In this verse, it would mean that the darkness was unable to overcome God's light. Both translations make good sense. The darkness of sinful nature, the sinful human nature, is God's light, or the moral enlightenment, but it could not overcome it. When men and women choose to reject the light, to reject that light, to reject moral enlightenment that is available from God and his son Jesus, they make the choice to live in spiritual darkness. I'll say that again. When people reject the light of moral enlightenment that is available from God and his son Jesus, they make the choice to live in spiritual darkness. Again, light here is not a reference not just to Jesus Christ, but to spiritual understanding and moral enlightenment. I keep using that word, moral enlightenment, that every human being has access to simply by looking at the nature itself, which speaks of God. In verse 6, it says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now John's talking about himself and preparing to inform us of the Creator's coming into the world. The Apostle John first introduces Jesus. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Although it is noted that God had sent John, the author emphasized that he was a man. The other gospel writers call John, John the Baptist. But here, he is simply called John. Since the Apostle John had no need to distinguish himself from himself, our text gives us very little biological information about this man because of the need to emphasize Jesus. I talked about that in last week's Bible study. Malachi was the last prophet in Israel, and he prophesied in the 5th century B.C. Israel had no prophet for 4 centuries before John the Baptist arrived on the scene. As I stated in that last Bible study, from the end of the Old Testament to the beginning of the New Testament, there was 400 years in between those two books. The next time Israel heard from a prophet that was sent by God, his name was John. He was sent by God to fulfill the Old Testament prophecy, serving as Jesus' forerunner. It's interesting that when God demonstrated his grace to Israel, he sent a man whose name was John, which means Jehovah in Grecian. Verse 7, this verse says, the same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Again, we talk about light. In verses 4, in verses 5, the word light refers to spiritual understanding and moral enlightenment, which are qualities that enable people to comprehend God and his teachings. But here, the light refers to Jesus, the Messiah. The Apostle John wrote the same John the Baptist came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Well, of course, the words the same refers to John the Baptist. Here we are told that John came to be a witness or to testify on behalf of Jesus, who for the first time in our text is called the light. A witness declares something about someone or something from firsthand experience or knowledge. The witness is not the focus of attention, but merely a channel can see the real focus of attention. In this case, Jesus was the focus of attention, and John referred to him as the light. The role of John the Baptist was to bear witness or to testify concerning the light. Well, normally, light reveals itself and needs no testimony, but the spiritual darkness or the spiritual blindness was so great in the world that it was necessary for a messenger to be sent to bear witness of this light. it was necessary for John the Baptist to testify about Jesus so that all men through him might believe. The unsaved need to hear a clear testimony about the light. If their blinded minds are to be open to God's truth, they need to hear a clear testimony about the light. You'll find it in 2 Corinthians 4, 3, and 4. In verse 8, this verse says, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness. Apostle John stresses that although John the Baptist was a great man sent from God, he was not the light that he was writing about. He quickly stated that John the Baptist was sent only to bear witness of that light. To witness here means to speak to others about Jesus Christ. John introduced Jesus, which was an extraordinary privilege for sure, but he was secondary to the person. He was sent to bear witness of Jesus Christ, the long-awaited Messiah. This didn't diminish John's role. It simply put it in a perspective. Didn't mean to imply that John the Baptist was not a great man. In fact, the Gospel of Luke includes a statement from Jesus himself about John's greatness. Jesus said, but what went ye out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet, for I say unto you, among those that are born of woman, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. In verse 9, it says that that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh unto the world. The light. We talk about the light. The light of whom John the Baptist was to witness was the true light. It was the word rendered true, can mean genuine or ideal or the ultimate word. Only one person has this kind of light, Jesus Christ. The phrase that cometh into the world most likely should go with the true light instead of every man. An alternative translation of this verse would be, the true light came into the world to enlighten every man. The meaning here is that through the Messiah's coming and the subsequent preaching of the gospel by many, he sheds God's light or knowledge about himself upon everyone. But not everyone will receive or accept the light and put their trust in the true light, Jesus Christ. God's light and Jesus Christ elicits one of the two different responses from people. They either receive the light or they reject that light. So when we get down to verse 10, we hear about what he says. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. You see, this statement, he was in the world, refers to the incarnation of Israel's Messiah becoming flesh. Although the word world has several meanings in Scripture, in this verse it means the world, the human beings, the world. Jesus, the living word, was in the world of humanity, and the world was made by him. In other words, he created people, formed their own society. But then he came to the world, or to human society, but the world knew him not. The very people that Jesus, the living word, created failed to acknowledge or recognize him. Instead of a warm welcome, the Messiah was received by ignorance, unbelief, and hatred. The typical response to Jesus was a mocking attitude shown in questions such as, is not this the carpenter's son? You've heard over and over again how they mocked him. It's sad that many of the people who had contact with Jesus while he was here never got beyond seeing him as a mere man. In spite of Jesus' teaching, in spite of his miracles, the majority did not recognize him as the Son of God and the promised Messiah, even though they had looked for him, even though they were told to look for him, even though it was tradition handed down from one generation to another generation, and one would come that would redeem man back to God. When he came, they did not recognize him. They rejected him. So we go to verse 11. Verse 11 says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Continuing his thought about Jesus not being recognized by humanity, John goes on to say that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Notice that the word his own appear twice. In Greek, these two expressions have different meanings. First, his own, meaning his own people, the Jewish people. Also, the expression his own could also mean that the people that he helped create, or he was part of the creation of. So he came to his own, and his own received him not. Of course, this refers to the Jewish people who were chosen by God long before that belonged to him. The idea, expression here in this verse is that Jesus came to his own, things that he created, but his own people, the Jews, his own people whom he created, received him not. When Jesus came to the earth, he created. The people who live here rejected him. They received him not. He was not welcome or accepted by them. It's a sad commentary on mankind that even in our day, people are rejecting the one who created them and offers them salvation. They don't realize the eternal ramifications and sin involved in making that choice. There are some ramifications that you have to deal with when you make that choice. So in verse 12, the verse says, but as many received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The nation's leaders and the Jewish nation as a whole rejected the Messiah, but some Jews received him. The phrase, but as many as received him, shows that there were exceptions to Jesus' rejection. To receive him means to believe in his name or to trust in his person, including recognizing his deity and divine attributes. To everyone who did this, he gave them power to become the sons of God. The word gave here shows that salvation is a graciously given gift from the Lord. God's gift, even though he or she cannot pay for that, has been given to them. The word power here means authority or right. On the basis of faith, the Lord grants believers the legitimate right or the privilege or the authority to enter God's family as sons or children of God. We enjoy a new family relationship with him. In verse 13, this verse says, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Here John contrasts the spiritual birth that brings believers into God's family with a physical, natural birth. The phrase, which were born, not of blood, rules out any privileged Jew, though they had with God based on natural earthly family ties. For he did go to the Jews first. But now it says that it has nothing to do with blood. In Jesus' day, most Jews believed that God looked with special favor on Abraham's blood and his descendants. But Jesus taught that God honored faith, not bloodline. The words, nor of the will of the flesh, means that spiritual birth is not linked to the normal desires involved in procreation. This contrast is further highlighted by the words, nor of the will of man, meaning that the new birth does not have a biological cause. The words, but of God, reveals that the new birth is supernatural. It is totally done by God and only by God. and only understood by God. This has nothing to do with the will of man. It has nothing to do with the will of the flesh. It has nothing to do with the bloodline, but in the faith line. And this is what he simply means when he says that. Because so many people thought it was through the bloodline, but it's not. It's through the faith line. Our last verse. And the Word was made flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, and the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Up to this point, John had no identification. The Word had not identified the Word as a human being. But finally, he states that the Word was made flesh. That means that the Word became a human being. Notice that Jesus did not simply appear to be a man, but actually became a man by taking on flesh. There was a teaching in John's day called Greek orthodoxy that said Jesus did not really have a human body. It really seems as if he did. John refutes that teaching head on with the statement that he is made in flesh. He came in the flesh of a man. Jesus, the God-man, in a miraculous way, remained 100% deity and at the same time 100% human. Writing this gospel many years later, in this verse, the Apostle John recalls Jesus' earthly ministry, saying that the Word, Jesus Christ, leaving his heavenly dwelling, dwelt among us. The word for dwelt comes from the word meaning tent or tabernacle. It reminds Jews of the tabernacle that God used to live among the people. John also added that if Jesus lived among people, we beheld his glory. The pronouns we and us probably refers to the people or the apostles who were there. Those of us who come after that, who observe Jesus the most. John was saying that he and others saw Christ's glory and his majesty. At different times, Jesus' majesty shone through his humanity. The miracles he performed, his transfiguration, his resurrection, all these are examples of Jesus. We beheld his glory. The glory, as it emphasizes, Jesus' unique one and only sonship. He is the only Son of God. As the unique and only Son of God, he was full of grace and truth. This means that Jesus revealed fully the undeserving favor of God's mercy bestowed upon mankind. He gave humans an absolute accurate and truthful revelation from God. But simply put, when the Word became flesh, God manifested or showed himself to mankind in that way. That is our lesson for tonight. The Word becomes flesh. As we prepare for celebration, we must know today that this is a time for us to remember about the flesh, how the Word became flesh, how the Word simply did not remain dead in a page or in a book, but the Word became real. In the Old Testament, all they had was the Word in a book, the Word that they carried in the scrolls or in the Ten Commandments or in the tablets that they had. All they had was that Word. But in the New Testament, the Word became flesh. And you can actually see the Word. You can touch the Word. You can hear the Word. It became something living. The Word itself has to be a living thing. A dead Word does not do anything for anyone. A live Word makes a difference. I'm going to open the lines. There may be some tonight who would like to express their thoughts on the lesson tonight. Maybe some who have some more information that you would like to share with us about this particular scripture. Or you may have something that you saw that I did not cover. Okay. Let's go to the phones. I called the area code in the last four digits, and then you can speak there. Area code 919-3447. Are you on the line?
So how are you doing?
Doing great. How are you tonight?
Doing good. Just I go back to what you just said, that if people received the map, I think there wasn't it thought they thought they were looking for a conqueror, I want to say, a king on a mighty horse or something like that, a warrior, you know. They weren't
right.
expecting Jesus. And
right,
why,
right.
Is that what you're saying? You think that's why they came to the Assumption of Not?
Well, there were many reasons. First of all, they didn't accept him because he did not come from the right bloodline. Secondly, they didn't accept him because, like you say, they were looking for a soldier. They were looking for a general, someone who would come and raise up an army to face the Roman Empire. And then secondly, thirdly, they didn't recognize him because of what he looked like. He didn't look like a king. They were expecting, as I always have said, we always have preconceived notions. We always think in our minds what something should be. But when we find out that it's not quite what we think it is, we oftentimes reject it. A lot of times, you'll see even today when we order stuff online. You're online, you look at, you see a picture online of a sweater or a pair of shoes or something, and it looks good. And then when you order it and it comes to your house, it doesn't look like the picture, or it doesn't look like what was advertised, and we don't like that. And this is one of the things that happened. With the people of Israel. They were expecting a savior, but when he came, he didn't look like what they thought he should look like. That's some of the reasons why they rejected him.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Thank you. Area code 757, last four digits, 5803. Are you on the line?
Yes, I'm on the line tonight. Good evening, everyone. This is Sherry, and I truly enjoyed the lesson, and what hit me most is, you know, everything came into existence by God, you know, by his word, and if it wasn't for him speaking us into existence, we wouldn't even be here tonight learning about him or his word.
Exactly.
So it's just amazing, you know, that without him, you know, we have nothing. We wouldn't even have been made.
All right, thank you. I'm going to come back to you with a question in just a minute. Area code 609, last four digits, 9126.
Good evening, Pastor, everyone.
Good evening.
I appreciate the lesson tonight. I appreciate in the beginning was the word and God was the word. And I think I myself had difficulty in the beginning deciphering whether God and Jesus was one. And so you certainly brought light on that, and there has been previous light brought on that for me. So, and it just lines up that a God is a God of order, where he sent John to prepare everyone and then sent his son, you know, to give the word in flesh.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Thank you so much. Area code 910-5088. Are you on the line?
Yes, I am.
Good evening.
Good evening, everyone. Yes, I enjoyed the word, Pastor. I don't have anything right now to say on the lesson,
no,
but I enjoyed the lesson.
Okay, no problem. Thank you. Sherry, I want to come back to you. You spoke a minute ago about speaking us into existence. We are the sons of God. And we have been given some of the attributes of God. Therefore, we too have the ability to speak things into existence. What do you say about that?
I do believe that. You know, it's always been said that you know, that there's power in your word. And I do believe that. I can't really explain it, but there are power in your words. You know, I try not to speak negative because then things start to happen negatively. So I always try to be, and it's not always easy, to be positive and to speak of only, you know, good and right things, so that things, you know, if you, I guess if you have that faith, people that have faith and are saved, and they're speaking, and I may be wrong in that part, but and are speaking the good, then good comes.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
It's hard for me to explain. I don't know how to explain it, but I do believe that there is power in the tongue, in your mouth.
Oh, no question about it. No question about it. You did well.
Okay,
I understood exactly what you were saying, and I think everybody understands that as well. We do have the power to speak things into existence. That goes positive and negative. And a lot of times we speak a lot of negative things into our life through existence. Sometimes we're not knowing when we say certain things, we don't know what we're talking about as far as speaking things into existence in our life. So we have to be very careful to choose our words, very careful. We start talking about God and the things of God. I want to go to Sister Francis. Earlier, I spoke on the fact that he came into his own, and his own received him not. Now, this was not just a mere turning back on him. They were angry at him because he did not come to raise an army. What do you think would have happened if he had come with an army? What do you think would have happened?
If he had come to what, Pastor?
I said that what do you think would have happened if Jesus had come in the way that they thought he should come?
Well, they probably would have received him if he had come in the way that they thought that he should in their minds, or how they perceived that he should come. I think because he didn't come that way, it was difficult for a lot of his own people to receive him. If he had come in that way, they would have been more receptive to him. But he did have a following that was receptive to him, regardless of how he came.
Okay. All right. Thank you. Deacon Fuller, in the scripture, it says, which was born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. What are some of the things that are born by the will of man?
By the will of man, okay. The ideologies of how things should be.
Mm-hmm.
Just those ideologies of how something should be, not necessarily how God wants us to be.
Okay, hold it. You said should be, and then you said not the way God wants it to be. Now, which way?
I said how man perceives how it should be, but not necessarily what God wanted to be. I can give you an example. It says Tower of Babel. Man thought they were doing God a favor of building this tower, and God was not pleased with that. I heard a pastor say, you got to be careful how you help God. And that's just an example that just comes off my head, that the will of man is certainly different. Certainly different if you're not aligned with God. And you got to be careful with the will. The will of man can cause wars and all kinds of things, you know, bad things that have happened in history, you know. You know, the whole will of man, but like, for instance, the Nazi movement, Hitler thought, you know, blonde eyes, blue eyes are superior, you know, know, that was his real way. Once that it was just ironic that he wasn't blonde eyed or blonde hair, blue eyes.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. So, I think that's how I explain it. Is that how, am I close?
you're right on it. As a matter of fact, the example that you used about the Tower of Babel was the first example of man's will, leaving God's will and doing their own will. That example that you gave was perfect. That was perfect. Thank you so very much.
Okay.
Beacon is ringing. I'm coming back to you. In the lesson, I talked about the moral enlightenment and the moral character that God expects us to have. What can you say about that?
The moral of light.
The moral enlightenment.
Mm-hmm.
And the moral character that God expects of us.
Well, he expects us to follow his character by the parables
okay.
and all.
Okay.
But the first part was the moral of the enlightenment. Is that what you said?
No, moral of enlightenment. In other words, God wants us to always understand. He does not want us to never walk around in the world not knowing stuff. We have a moral obligation mm-hmm. to become enlightened. You understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
Okay, we have a moral obligation for that. God made us with a brain, and he wants us to use it. So we have a moral obligation to learn and to understand. What God's mm-hmm. trying to get to. We all have that moral obligation. Does anybody else have anything they would like to add? All right, well, let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for everyone that's been on the line. Everyone has been a part, included in this Bible study. We thank you for the input that was given tonight for the various people that were on the line. We ask now, God, that you will bless us and continue to keep us as we continue to give your name to praise. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless y'all tonight. Don't
amen.
Forget the Mangum family.
Amen.
And don't forget the Meaningful Tribe has been canceled. All right? And
mm-hmm.
and so we will be talking to you Sunday. So have a good night.
Pastor,
God bless you.
I just came from Miss Mangum's house, so he was speaking in her prayers and stuff. So, you know, he need all the support we need that you can muster to give to you.
All right. Thank you. Thank you so much. Have a good night.
Good night.
Good night, everyone.